Good morning. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You may be seated.
The question I want to begin with this morning is, if someone were to imitate your life, would it draw them closer to Jesus? I know, we're just kind of going to wade into it lightly, right? But if someone were to copy your patterns, your priorities, your habits, what would be most important to that person if they were imitating you? We've heard the phrase before that imitation is the highest form of flattery. But when it comes to following Jesus, it is also the best practice for us. In the first century, they would talk about this, that when they would follow in the way of a rabbi, that their goal and their aim was that they would be covered in the dust of their rabbi, that they were walking so closely with him that his dust would become their dust, that his way of walking and even the strides that he was taking would become their strides, that his way of talking, his way of living, his way of loving would become their way of talking, their way of living, their way of loving. They would pattern themselves to be covered in the dust of their rabbi, following in his ways. And this is what it means for us to follow in the way of Jesus. It means that we follow his path, his pattern, his ways over our own. And he's given us a clear example to follow after him, that we are to imitate him as best we can in all the endless iterations of decisions and choices that we have to make every day of our lives. I remember when my kids were young, we were in the house, and I was playing my guitar, and I had got a new headset for my harmonica, which sounds just as cool as you think it is. Looked like I had headgear on, but I threw on my harmonica, and I'm playing my guitar, and I'm just having fun, right? Living my folk dream. And as I'm playing, I put it down, and then about 5 minutes later, I hear this like noise happening outside. And one of the boys had gone and grabbed their sister's pink ukulele, and he'd found his toy harmonica, and he's got it stuffed in his mouth, and he's just playing along as loud as he can go, right? And where did he get that idea from? He saw what I was doing, right? Now, did it sound the same? I hope not. Right? I really do. Was it a bit of a clumsy iteration? Yeah, it was. And as I watched him, did I tell him, "Hey, you're a little pitchy. That's not very good. You should stop that." No, I loved it. I'm like, "Let's go. Let's make some noise, you know? Let's get after it." And I think it's so important for us to understand when we talk around imitating Christ that that's often the visual before us. We are a clumsy iteration of Jesus at best. We're not going to do it perfectly. Sometimes it's going to look pretty horrendous, maybe sound like a cacophony of sound. But what we need to also understand is, what is our Father doing in that moment? Is he looking at you going, "Nice try"? Or is he going, "Yes, let's go"? continue to try and faithfully and obediently follow after me, patterning your life after me. And yeah, it's going to look awkward at times. It's not going to feel like a great fit, but man, this is where life is found, in chasing after Jesus with all of who we are. See, we're to imitate what we see in the life of Jesus. And again, imitation can be powerful in all the right ways, but we also know that it can be powerful in all the wrong ways. Because there's been plenty of moments where I have watched my kids do something, and it was not pride that I felt, but it was a deep sorrow because I recognized their wrong actions because they were imitating me. I'm like, oh, the very thing I didn't want to hand off to you, I've given to you, and now you're imitating the worst parts of me. This is the stewardship that we're given. Our lives have the ability to lead people closer to Jesus or to create hurdles for them to get to Jesus. And so as Paul is concluding this section that we've been in for a little bit in his letter to the Corinthians, he reminds us to imitate him. Paul's saying, follow me. But don't just follow me because of who I am. He's saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. See, this is our aim, that we are covered in the dust of our rabbi. Put another way, 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so the question that is before us this morning, and I want to keep in front of us, is if someone were to imitate your life, would it draw them closer to Jesus? This is where Paul is taking us this morning. And so let's begin by looking at chapter 10, verse 23, and picking up what we just heard read. And again, just to make some connections of where we're at, Paul is coming to the conclusion of this section where he's been talking about idolatry. In particular, he's been asking a question or answering a question that the Corinthians had for him of, hey, Paul, is it okay for us to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols? And Paul has been kind of winding us through this answer where throughout the time we've kind of heard a yes, a no, a yes, a no, a maybe in this circumstance. And he's going to bring this to a conclusion. But beginning in verse 23, he states, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. That word helpful there is beneficial, good, something that we bring towards others, right? All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Now, if we hear this kind of pattern of language and it sounds vaguely familiar to you, that's because we've seen Paul use these phrases before. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he stated, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And what Paul was saying when he used these particular phrases was, again, he's saying, I'm free in Christ to live as he's called me to live. I'm not hindered by anything. I have a deep freedom because of what he has done for me. But my freedom and my use of my freedom may not always be helpful or beneficial to others around me. He says, all things are lawful and I'm free in Christ, but I will not be dominated by anything. And what he was saying there, just by way of reminder, is that he was saying, I am free to step in and to experience certain things, but I never want that freedom to lead to a captivity where suddenly that thing that was a good thing has now taken part of me and that it owns me, that without it, I feel absent of something. So he's saying, I don't want to be dominated by anything. I don't want anything to have a hold of my heart other than Jesus. And so all things are lawful, but I don't want to use my freedom where suddenly I find myself addicted to something that I was never meant to be. I don't want to turn a good thing into a God thing that was never meant to be. And so coming back to 1 Corinthians 10:23, when he says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, he's restating this, hey, all things are not beneficial or good for those around you. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. What's he saying there? That not all things build up. He's saying we are free in Jesus, but that doesn't mean that all that we are free to do is helpful or builds others up. The word that's used here in the Greek for build is the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 6:47 through 49, when Jesus is saying, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building. It's that same word, building a house, who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The foundation we are building off of matters. What we are building towards matters. And Paul is continually bringing us back to the foundation of all things for us should be Jesus. That is the rock on which we stand. And here in this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul is pointing us to build off the foundation of Jesus and to live in such a way that it builds up those around us. That by following Jesus, we are going to bring the most benefit to those around us. That when we follow Jesus, we are going to live not only for Jesus, but the result of loving God and pursuing him will be that we best love our neighbors and those around us. That's what Paul is aiming us towards, to set one another up to best live for Jesus. So again, although there's freedom, my freedom can be lived to the detriment of others. An example of this was a conversation I once had with a couple about the movies that they wanted to watch together and the tension that they felt there. One felt free to watch various films and felt no sting of conscience from certain language or violence, while the other had a history with such content and could not watch it without being taken back to the old memories. And one was like, no, you're free from that, and this shouldn't bother you. And the other was like, but it does, and so I wish you would just lay that down. And they found this conversation frustrating both ways. And I believe what Paul is pointing us to here, and what Paul is saying here, is for the one who feels strong in such things, your freedom affords you to not need to watch such things for the sake of your spouse or for the sake of the other. That's the freedom that we've been given in Christ, that this doesn't have a hold on us. So to say, no, I'm not going to watch that because I can see what that spins in you, and I don't want that for you. So I'm going to lay down my freedom for your sake. This is what Paul is pointing us towards. A conversation that has often come up in church circles for as long as I've been alive, and much longer, I know that, is the consumption of alcohol. Often debated, right? Everyone always gets a little nervous when I step into this conversation. So. Listen, scripture is clear that drunkenness, inebriation, intoxication, those things are out of bounds. That's giving something control of your mind that was never meant to have control of your mind or of your body. That's out of bounds and should not be the practice of anyone who follows the way of Jesus. But when it comes to just drinking alcohol in moderation, there is no prohibition of that in Scripture. That's not forbidden in Scripture. But if you're sharing a meal with someone, right, and you know that they've got a long history of alcoholism in their family and addiction that they've been striving to overcome, what Paul is saying is, yeah, you're free to have a drink, but I would forgo that freedom for the sake of the other in that moment. So we have freedom, but how we steward that freedom should always come under how are we stewarding that freedom for the glory of God, but also for the good of the other around us. Our freedom is not meant to breed division, but our freedom is meant to enable us to lay our desires down for the sake of the other. And the principle that driving this, it comes from verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This is, Paul's kind of putting this in place in the context of this conversation. He's like, listen, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his own neighbor. We're to seek the good of the other. We are to love our neighbor. This is the principle that Paul is laying down, or at least part of it. He's going to expand on this principle, and we'll see the whole of it by the time that we're done. But what Paul is saying is that all of our actions, when we are following in the way of Jesus and giving ourselves fully and freely to him, that is going to be a benefit to all those around us. And we should intentionally be seeking the good of those around us. That we are free, but man, the way we live should be in such a way that we are building up helpful and beneficial to the people around us. And so then he says, okay, let me flesh this out a little bit further for you. In verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, Paul here is saying, again, seems like he's saying, well, okay, so we can eat whatever we want. That's what you're saying. And he's going to say, yes, but not with certain people, right? It's this back and forth, and we're gonna get there. But he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question. Eat whatever you want, but not at the expense of your brother or sister's conscience in Christ. That's what he's going to keep bringing us back to. But he begins that phrase by saying, eat whatever you want. And why can Paul say this? He's talking about meat that has been sacrificed to pagan idols. And Paul's like, they have no power. They have no position. Listen, everything comes from the Lord. And so he quotes Psalm 24:1. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And so what Paul is saying here is very radical. Because Paul is saying, yeah, if you go and you grab meat from the market, you don't need to ask a million questions. You can just eat the meat. And listen, the Pharisees of Paul's day, they were label checkers, right? They wanted to know, like, hey, so is this organic or is it not? Is it farm-raised or is it not? And can I meet the chicken's mother? Is that okay? I'd like to be able to know what's going on here. And Paul is saying, man, you don't have to get caught up in any of that. Because when you know who God is, you recognize that all sustenance, all our provision comes from him. And so we should approach everything that we've received with gratitude to him, because there's no one else that's coming from. We need to recognize the gifts that he has given us. All is the Lord's. Therefore, feel free to eat the food that comes from the market, and you don't need to ask questions about where it came from, because it's all his anyway. That's what Paul is saying here. And then he gives us another scenario. He says, now listen, this is verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, like you're like, yeah, I'm inclined to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Okay. And so Paul is setting this precedent here. He's saying, listen, if someone invites you over for a meal, you don't need again to ask a million questions. You can just enjoy the meal with them. If someone who does not follow Jesus invites you into their home, recognize the gift that is, that you are going to get to spend time with this person. And the hope in that is that you can also share and show the love that Jesus has given you and spill that over into them. And so Paul's like, yeah, take advantage of that. Eat when someone invites you over. I've got to experience this in some radical ways in a tent in Turkey with a family that had no business feeding us, but they put on a feast for us. And I didn't know where everything came from, but I knew I was going to eat everything that was in front of me, right? Whatever they put in front of me, I'm like, let's do it. Like, we're in. Another time I was in a rural village in Cambodia. And my friend and I, we sat down and this family just said, hey, we just want to bless you guys with a meal. And we're sitting outdoors and there's kind of this like frothy pond that we see over here. And it's just an interesting spot that we're in. And as we're sitting there, they come with a pile of hard-boiled eggs, right? And a pile of frog legs and more flies covering all of them than anything, right? And we looked at each other and we looked at that pond knowing where those frogs came from. And what did we do? We dug in. We're like, man, they're showing us great love and kindness by doing this. And that's where my love of frog legs came from. No, I'm just kidding. But Paul is saying, hey, if you're invited in, yeah, that's okay. Now, again, I want to be cautious here because that doesn't mean like indulge. In one of the tents I found myself in a foreign country, our host was very generous with his homemade liqueur, okay? And he kept filling my glass as much as he could, but I also was like, hey, okay, I'm done. I'm out, right? Because like I you know, there is a line, right? There's a freedom to eat because it's the Lord who provides, right? And we recognize that. But Paul continues, and he says, but if someone says to you, the food that you're eating, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it. for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by somebody else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Now, there's a lot happening in here, and the language of this passage can be a little bit unclear whether or not it's the host, as they're bringing the food, that's making known, like, oh, hey, by the way, just want to let you know where we source this from the pagan temple down the street, right? Or is this another believer, a brother or sister in Christ who's at the table, and as the food's brought out, they're kind of given the little elbow and like, hey, I know where this came from. I don't feel comfortable. And most likely, it's that scenario. And what Paul is saying here is, man, if your brother or sister in that moment feels like this would be a detriment, then just say, okay, I don't need to eat that then either. I can decline that politely, and I can, in solidarity with you, even though I feel free to partake, I can set that aside. Now, notice what Paul is saying. It's not for your sake. If you feel free in your conscience around that, it's not for your sake. It's for their sake. You are free. And if you partake with gratitude and thankfulness, you have liberty to do so. But our personal freedoms, our personal liberty is secondary to loving our neighbor well. That's what Paul's saying. You are free to lay down your freedom as a sacrifice for the other. That's where he's pointing us in this moment. And we need to remember that if you feel free to partake in something that's scripturally not prohibited, okay? But you deny yourself that because of the conscience of another. That's not you acting out of fear or experiencing a loss of freedom. That's you acting out of love, right? Now, sometimes when we feel that tension, we can feel like, why aren't you further along? Why aren't you as holy as me? Why don't you feel as free as I do, right? That's not the attitude we're going with. It's, okay, yeah, that has no hold on me. That's okay. I can lay that down for your sake. And we can walk in this together. Right? You're loving the other more than your own liberty. That's hard, right? That's really hard. And so the question is not, what are my rights? What can I get away with? What do I get out of this? The question is, what does love require of me? What does love require of me? In this moment, what does love require of me? Now, it's important when we hear that word love that we understand what we're saying. It's not like sappy, drippy love that we're often spoon-fed, right? This is a sacrificial love that is best demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And what we see quickly and clearly is that love is sacrifice. And to love well is to sacrifice. To be free in Christ means to be free to love even when it's hard and it requires much of you, even when it requires you to lay down your own life for the sake of another. Parents, can I get an amen? Because we feel this. But when we feel this, that we're laying down our sleep and our schedule and our routine for our kids, right? We can be grumpy about it, but there's other times where we do it with great joy. Because we want to see them thrive and we want to see them succeed. This is the attitude Paul is encouraging us to take, that when we lay down our rights, we don't do so begrudgingly, but we do so with joy, the joy that has been set before us as we pattern our life after Jesus. Because what Paul is reminding us in this whole conversation is that all of this is actually not about you. You're not at the center. You're not the main character. And we don't like to hear that. But this is what Paul is bringing us back to. And so in verse 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, all of life, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's he saying here? He's saying all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. Our habits, our practices, all that we do are to be done giving glory, doxa, weight to God. He is the center. We circle him, not the other way around. But again, here's the paradox of the kingdom. Here's the part that always blows my mind, is that God, being the one who created all things, over all things, the King of kings, Instead of smashing us into submission, God sent his son as a sacrificial invitation to life in him. Jesus is the path and the pattern, and he invites us to live in the same way, giving of ourselves, sacrificing ourselves for the sake of the other. The very thing that we could not accomplish on our own, we could not overcome our sin, sorrow, and shame on our own. Jesus comes and he lives that out, the perfect spotless one, takes that on for himself. And he overcomes it on our behalf, giving up equality with God. He's like, that's not something to be grasped. He humbled himself into the form of humanity, being obedient even to death for our sake. This is the path and the pattern that's been set before us. And so whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Again, what's Paul summarizing here? Paul is saying, by whatever means necessary, I want to see heaven crowded. And if that means sacrificing myself for the sake of others, I'm in. If that means laying down my life that others may find Jesus, I'm in. If that means living in such a way that I look a little fanatical for Jesus, I don't care. It's all for him. I'm in. That's what Paul is pointing us to. But Paul did not get here by his own devices. He has not come up with this strategy or this way of life on his own. No, Paul has set his life on the path and pattern of Jesus. That's where he's learned all of this from. Paul is imitating the very one who gave all that we might have all in him. And so Paul brings all of this home by saying, listen, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, Paul is not pretending here that he is the perfect imitation of Jesus. Paul is living a life of constant iterations that point others to Jesus, but he knows the one that they need is not Paul. They need Jesus. He is the only name by which we are saved. So if I can live in such a way that I can help someone get to Jesus, even if that means the only thing that I'm doing is taking hold of their hand, grabbing hold of Jesus' hand as he's holding me, and putting those two hands together and getting out of the way and getting no credit for that, that's fine. As long as they get to Jesus, I'm good. That's what Paul is saying here. By any means necessary, I am willing to lay down my rights and sacrifice for the other because that is the pattern and the path that I've seen presented to me by Jesus, who laid down all things that we might have life in him. And now he invites us to do the same. This is what Paul is pointing us to. He's giving us a crude example of his own life to get to the ultimate example of Jesus. That's his aim. And when we seek to pattern ourselves after Jesus and point people to him, there are absolutely going to be times where we fall short. Because this isn't about trying harder. That's the danger of some of the things that we're talking around and imitating Jesus is we just want to try harder. You're not going to get there. Thankfully, God has not left us to our own devices. His very spirit resides in us, speaking to us, leading us, guiding us, convicting us, talking to us and saying, hey, you're off course here. You need to get back on this way. But no matter how hard I try, I will never, ever be able to earn my salvation. I would never, ever be able to overcome my sin. I can't do that on my own. And my sin demands death, just like your sin demands death. And the only way we overcome that is by the one who came and gave of himself entirely, dying in our place that we might have life in him. This is the invitation of Jesus. And so even in these moments, when we're trying to be our best and follow Jesus and to imitate him and point others to Jesus, and then there's those moments where you just fall flat on your face and people are like, how's that working out for you? Right? One of the best things we can do is to stand back up, point ourselves towards Jesus and say, I know I will fail and I will falter again, but I know he never will. And I know that he has me and that he holds me. And I know that his righteousness is now my righteousness. And when God looks at me, And the crude noises I'm making on that pink ukulele with that plastic harmonica in my mouth, he sees me and he says, keep going. Because he sees us through the lens of his son's righteousness, not our own. Nothing that we've earned, but the blood and the life of Jesus that covers us. This is what we're called to live into. So when we ask ourselves, what does love require of me? What does sacrifice require of me? We are starting to understand the sacrifice that is involved. Because love requires a willingness to lay down our lives for the sake of another. And when we do this, when we willingly lay down our lives, we best imitate Jesus. We best point others to him and bring glory to God. So where do we begin in this? How do we begin taking steps towards this? Because some of you are doing this really well and keep leaning into that. Some of you are listening to this right now and you're like, I don't like any of this. And so three questions for you. And when I throw these questions up, can I just give you a little framework of how I hope you walk through some of these questions? It's not just like, oh yeah, I'm just gonna answer this right here and now. Sometimes my hope, okay? Pastor's dream, okay? Let me dream. Is that there are moments where you are sitting before the Lord and just inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, Lord, help me. Help me to see where you're moving in my life. Help me to see where I need to course correct. Call out the things that I'm doing well. Call out the things that I need to let go of. But Lord, as I answer these things, it's not an opportunity for you just to beat yourself up, but it's an invitation for God to speak in and to you and through you. And so first, we need to pay attention to who we are paying attention to. So ask yourself, who am I imitating in my life? Who am I pacing with or chasing after? Some of you have incredible models of people in your life that love Jesus, and they're just enough ahead of you that you're like, I want that. That's what I want. So I want to hang out with you because I want to follow you and I want to see how you're doing that. Right? She's going to be so mad, but I'm going to do it again. I called her out in first service, Joyce Hopkinson. She's one that I look at and I go, man, I hope that I have that much joy in the Lord as I continue to follow after him. Because one of my favorite things that Joyce does almost every Sunday morning, and she's mad at me that I did this in first service, but okay, we already did it. She will always come up and she's like, the Lord has been showing me this. I've never seen this before. Right? It's not pretend, it's not, it's real. It's she's spending time with the Lord and the word is coming alive to her every day. I want to pattern myself after people like that have such a joy in the word and are continuing to grow and learn, and that never stops, right? So who are some people that you have in your life that you can chase after Jesus with? And sometimes we ask this question and we start to realize those aren't the people I'm chasing after. I'm chasing after a different aim, and the people that I'm patterning my life after are very different and maybe run in conflict with what Jesus would have for me in my life. So pay attention to who you're pacing with. Who am I imitating in my life? The second question is the one we began with. If someone were to imitate my life, would it draw them closer to Jesus? Why or why not? Again, this is the kind of question that you can spin us, because we're never gonna get this just right. But even in our failures, are we still pointing people to Jesus? Of like, I know my gaps, and I know where he fills in so much. Right? But if someone were to imitate, what are the things in my life that are centering around Jesus? Am I prioritizing my walk with Jesus? Is that my aim? Why or why not? And where do you maybe need to reset your life on Jesus? What's one thing that you can do today to draw nearer to him, right? Sometimes when we hear reset, we're like, I have to scrap everything. Just grab one thing. You know what? We're really good at grabbing one thing, starting there, not grabbing 10. Grab one thing and say, I'm just gonna start incorporating this. Lord, I'm just gonna start prioritizing you in my day. And I'm gonna do that by, and you fill in that blank, and you ask him, Holy Spirit, would you help me? And would you encourage me? Would you remind me in the midst of my day? Would you bring me back to you? Okay. If someone were to imitate your life, would it draw them closer to Jesus? And then finally, what does love require of me today? Not someday, today. What is God inviting you into? Who has God placed around you that you can love well today? And let's remember that word love. John 15, 12 to 13, Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, as he was speaking to his disciples, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So just to frame up, when we're talking around what does love require of me, what am I willing to sacrifice for the other? Am I willing to lay down my wants and will so that others may see Jesus more clearly? Who can I serve? Easy place to start. Gentlemen and kids, serve your wives today. So, happy Mother's Day. But who can I come around? What's love requiring of me today? So ask yourself these questions. Sit with the Lord and sift through them. Who am I imitating in my life? If someone were to imitate my life, would it draw them closer to Jesus? And what does love require of me today? We can't do any of this on our own. It all requires abiding, resting in Jesus. It all requires the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It all requires being covered by the sacrificial love and blood of Jesus. So let us be a people that live lives that are centered on Jesus, covering ourselves in the dust of our rabbi as we chase after him as closely as we can, sacrificially loving that more may come to know him and rely on him. And whatever we do, may we do it all for the glory of God. You pray with me. Father, we thank you for the path and the pattern that you have set before us, that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And what can feel so weighty on our own can feel so light with you. That you forgive us, that you free us, that you equip us, you empower us. But Lord, would you help us to not chase after lesser things? Lord, if there's any influences in our life, whether that's people, whether that's things we're listening to and giving too much headspace to, things we're reading or scrolling that are pulling us further from you, Lord, would you help us to see that, to reset, to turn back towards you? Lord, would you place men and women in our lives that we can pace with, that we can run after you with, that we can see their example that points us closer to you and be encouraged by? Father, would we be those examples as well? Would we encourage those behind us and before us, Father? So that if someone were to imitate our life, it would ultimately lead them to you. And Jesus, would you help us to live in such a way that we're willing to lay down our lives for the sake of others, that more may come to know you, that heaven may be crowded. And so, Jesus, in these moments, we come before you because we recognize that you are the one that reigns above it all. You are the King of Kings. And so we bring our hearts, our lives, our words before you. The one who has taken us from darkness and transferred us into your kingdom of light. So, Lord, would you work in and through us? And, Father, I pray for any in this room who feel unworthy. Would they know the height and depth and length and breadth of your love for them? Would they feel the full force of it right now? That you have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, we love you and we pray all this in your name. Amen. But as we leave here today, May we follow Jesus in such a way that people see him in us. May we be quick to point to his goodness and what he's enabled us to do. And the only way we can do that is by understanding his grace, his unmerited favor that he has poured out on us, and that peace, true peace is possible, wholeness is possible because of what he's done, and that's for you. And so may you walk with him this day and every day, imitating him as you are covered in the dust of your rabbi. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow night. And happy Mother's Day.